Would you stand with me as we read God's holy, anointed word? Give your full attention to the word of God. And Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And so if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds that sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So, it is not the will of my heavenly Father who is in heaven, yes, that one of these little ones should perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. This is the final, the fifth discourse of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is divided into five main discourses. You understand that Matthew had a particular concern to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ with the Jewish community. Luke was a Gentile, fluent in Greek and Latin, presumably, beautifully writing the story of Acts and Luke. But Matthew, he wants to get to the heart of the Messiah coming for the Jewish people. And so you know what he does? He divides all of the things that Jesus said, the things that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is concerned with as he kind of sets up the framework of his gospel. And it kind of reflects the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So that's the five discourses. So this is the final discourse of Jesus. And as you look in chapter 18 and 19 and so on, every verse has just so much to it. It's so impactful. And so I've just chosen here a little what we call a pericope, several paragraphs. And it's kind of like all over the place because there's lots of different things that are talked about, but there are some unifying themes. And this is kind of the framework that I'm looking at. Jesus says about children or people who are in the faith, don't cause any offense that results in the loss of their faith. But then he also says, but don't cause for yourself any offense. That's where he says, hey, if you see temptations in your life, run away from them. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Run the other direction. So he's like, don't cause the faith of young ones to be shaken. And don't do the same for yourself. And he says, and here's some ways that we do that with small kids. And here's some of the ways that we do that with ourselves. And then he says, and here are some of the ways that we build faith in the lives of young people, children in the faith, if you will. And here's how we do that for ourselves. This back and forth. Here's the heart of this story, though. The gospel good news is, as even as Jesus uses the illustration of the shepherd with the 100 sheep in his flock, and he goes and looks for it, he's using a very practical story that everyone that he's talking to, including his disciples, will understand. The fact is that Jesus is that shepherd. That's the good news of the gospel. He went into the rugged mountains, into the far-off place, into the dangerous places. Why? Because he loved that one sheep that was wandering and that was lost. And that's the kind of Savior that we have, my brothers and sisters. He will go literally to the end of the earth to find that lost one. Jesus left the glories of heaven in the incarnation to come to redeem us, to save us, and to rescue us. Well, let's take a look at this text. Matthew 18, and I'm picking it up from where I left off last week. We talked about Jesus said, hey, you guys are arguing amongst yourselves about who's going to be the greatest, and you've missed the whole point. Because if you're going to be great in my kingdom, then you're going to be the least of all. You must be servant to all. You must be ready not to be served, but indeed to serve. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And what? Give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is our Lord. If we want to follow him as faithful disciples, then you better believe that we want to emulate his behavior, follow his example, and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, really be willing to indeed lay down our own lives for the sake of the gospel. So we're picking it up here. Jesus is talking about these kids. But if any one of you causes one of these little ones who trusts in me to lose their faith, well, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. So bad things happen to people who cause children of faith to lose their faith, to stumble. He says, don't do it. Woe upon this world for all of its evils. He said, there are temptations to do wrong all about us, and they are actually inevitable. In another place, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. When we're in a place of tribulation, can't that be, and has it been for you, perhaps a time where you doubt your faith? We want to believe that Jesus is going to give us all the things that he promised for life and for godliness, and we don't really want to receive the tribulations, the hard parts of it. But Jesus says, I'm going to promise you, you are going to experience the hardest things. But believe me that I am with you to the end. I am with you. In other words, if you're a Christian, that doesn't mean that God's promises is like everything is going to be, you know, ice cream and cake and rainbows. We live in this world. And we are human beings that are subject to the realities of this world. And who is the prince of this world? Scripture says, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. Yeah, and he's out to get you. That's right. Jesus described him as a wolf in sheep's clothing, seeking whom he may devour. He's got that modus operandi to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if you minimize the fact that there is such a thing as a devil, and he's the king of hell, if you will, well, then you're blind to a very important reality of the war that we are in. Do y'all believe that we're in a war? We're in a spiritual war, for sure. Absolutely. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't describe that the weapons of our warfare against principalities, against evil angels, against Lucifer himself, he wouldn't describe the need for us to equip ourselves with the full armor of God. Listen, when we go into battle and we're cavalier and we underestimate the strength of the enemy and we don't bother putting on the armor, guess what's going to happen to you when you do that? You're going to get eaten alive, wouldn't you say? So, like, we are not unaware of the wiles of the wicked one, the scripture says, correct? That's what Jesus says. Woe upon the world for all of its evils. Yes, temptation to do wrong is inevitable, but woe to the one who does the tempting. Okay? So like, don't tempt or cause to tempt the faith of the young ones, and don't even do it to yourself. So here's where he's talking about you and me, vis-a-vis our own faith. So if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed, as it were, than that you will go to hell with both of your hands and your feet. There is a place called hell, and the scriptures are very clear. Those who are not in Christ will end up there. It is a place of weeping, and it is a place of gnashing of teeth. The promise for us, for heaven, is there's no more tears in heaven, right? That's what heaven is. There's no cause for sadness. Everything sad will be undone. Isn't that a beautiful hope? Everything sad that you have ever experienced in your life, God will utterly and completely redeem that, and He will put joy in your heart as we gather around that table. What a hope that we have in the midst of the trials and temptations, the evil in this world, that there is a better place, and God in Christ has gone before us to prepare that for us. So, what does that look like for our kids? There are ways that we need to be careful not to trip them up in their faith journey. Okay? Number one, he says, don't despise them. Any one of you who despises these little ones, you're already on the wrong track. Okay? Well, there are different ways that we despise our kids. We trivialize them, we minimize them, we sometimes laugh at them. We do not value them as Jesus values them. Listen, how valuable are these kids? Here, there is some theology in here that is rocking my world. Their angels ever stand before the Father. They're going back and forth. Like, I don't know what the heavenly court is like, my brothers and sisters, but this verse rocks my world. When I think about every one of these little children actually has an angel, a spiritual angelic being, a messenger. We know what angels are, right? They're a whole created force of spiritual beings, different than us. We're also spiritual beings. Okay, but they're a whole different order of that. And, you know, they used to argue about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. How do you know how big an angel is? I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen an angel. I know that the people that saw angels in the scriptures, it freaked them out. I don't know what these angels look like, but I can imagine, just from the description in Scripture, these are mighty, mighty angelic beings. And you just are full of fear, and you want to fall on your knees when you see one of these. Okay? So, guess what? You don't want to mess with an angel. And you don't want to mess with the angel of one of these kids. It's a beautiful concept. And I know you've had parents, who are parents and have kids, and you who are grandparents, which we just become grandparents, and it is so precious to me to think that according to the word of Scripture, according to the word of our Jesus, He says our grandbabies have angels that are ministering servants. Who knows what kind of trouble they're keeping these kids from getting into? Who knows how He has saved the lives of some of these kids at different times? Because you know what? Just like Jesus never feared that He would die a moment before His time. And they came after Him and they wanted to kill Him. But listen, angels were sent to protect Him. Angels were sent to protect and minister to Jesus. And listen, I don't know the story of the faith that God is writing into each one of our lives. I did a funeral just a couple weeks ago for a lady who was just a few months short of 100, right? But I also went to a funeral of two friends who passed away. They're my age. You know, it's kind of like, hey, that's a little young. And then there's others who have passed away way before what we would consider to be their time, and it is a deep grief to us. Listen, I want to encourage us to not despise these young ones, not to teach them bad theology, okay? To confuse them about faith. That's another thing that Jesus says there. You know, we want to protect these kids. Well, let's just switch real quickly into some practical applications for protection the kids. So there's physical protection, wouldn't you agree? There's emotional protection. You want to guard the hearts of your children, right? And also for those of you that have grandkids, you get to protect the hearts of your grandkids. And then there's also spiritual protection. So we're just real quick, because Jesus not only says, don't just be a cause of stumbling, but he wants us to be proactive, okay, in looking for the ones that are wandering and caring for them, even as he did. Think about this for a hot second. I was just reminded of this because Natalie and I came to church this morning, and my daughter reminded me that I needed to put my seatbelt on. And then she said, 25 cents, Dad. And that just kind of reminded me of when our kids were small and it was so hard to get them to belt up. I would say to them, it's going to cost you 25 cents every time that you don't belt up. But it cuts both ways. If I don't belt up and you call me out on it, I owe you 25 cents. Okay, I think the kids got richer off of that scenario than I did. Because, yeah, sometimes I would be a little bit carefree. And give me this, when I never wore a seatbelt when I was a kid in a car. I'm not even sure those cars back in the 60s were equipped for seatbelts. So, like, that's my excuse. Anyhow, why do we have our kids and our grandkids belt up? Well, because you're in a moving vehicle and it could be dangerous, right? Every time you step into a car in some kind of weird way, you should say a prayer. Lord, put a hedge of protection. And He may. Who knows what angels he is putting around your car to protect you. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where you really feel, the Lord has protected my life and I'm grateful for that, right? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. The story in the Old Testament about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to save us and protect us. But even if he chooses not to in this moment, we will still praise him and we will not worship the enemy. Okay? I can't sit here and tell you that God is going to protect your children and you're going to see them live to a long age and that they are going to bury you. Which is the way it should be, right? I don't know what kind of grief that you have experienced in the loss of a child in your own life. But believe the truth of the gospel. Jesus is not willing that one of them would be lost. And Jesus loves them. And Jesus has gone to the far country for them. Well, we want to protect our kids. This week I got a call from Lauren at Mountain Area Pregnancy Services. Our church supports Mountain Area Pregnancy Services. One of the things that they do is they provide counseling for young moms who are in a difficult situation. Some of them are going to choose abortion. But Lauren has told us numerous stories. She's spoken right here from this spot how that ministry, MAPS, has been able to speak life and hope into the hearts of young moms that are in difficult circumstances. Okay? One of the things that we should definitely be about as a church is that we should support the protection of rights for the unborn child. Absolutely 100%. But we can go further than that. Lauren, in her phone call to me, told me that Mountain Area Pregnancy Services is coming to Waynesville and they're opening up their offices across from the courthouse on Main Street. Okay? This is an opportunity for us to move beyond our prayers for the unborn and we can walk this stuff out. You and I, and in this community, we can support the rights of the unborn with more than just our prayers and with money, we can actually now, in Waynesville, serve as counselors. I mean, think about it. When you're on Main Street, here's my challenge to you sometime in the next few weeks, because they're going to open this up in March, okay? Knock on the door, talk to whoever's there, maybe it'll be Lauren, and say, Lauren, I just want to pray for you, and I also want to ask you, is there anything that I can do to help in this ministry? Okay, I'm just putting that out to you, okay? It's not, maybe not for everybody, but it may be for some. So let us be about protecting the physical safety of the little ones. Now let's talk a little bit about the emotional safety of little ones. Okay. You all have raised kids, and now some of you are in the phase of helping to raise your grandkids. You know the importance of what I call secure attachment, right? Any of you have ever heard of the concept of secure attachment? Okay? Well, secure attachment is that the child knows that being with mom or dad is like a super safe place, and they're secure in their love. Okay? And if you're a loving and consistent parent, then you're going to raise your child in that environment where they are literally going to have their neural pathways wired in such a way that they are secure with you. That's a beautiful thing. I'm utterly convinced that one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our kids is secure attachment, because as they see our loving their dad acting like a loving Heavenly Father, their spirit connects in a way of secure attachment as well. Are you tracking with me here on the whole concept of secure attachment? You can mess with kids. You can create an environment that is so insecure for them that they become super unhealthy emotionally. Okay? And here, on Valentine's Day weekend, and for all of you that are listening at home, and any of you that might be listening to this eventually, maybe on, our internet and our website, you dads, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children in their journey of faith is to love your wife. Think about the converse of that. Think about an environment where there's no love, or is arguing, or there's hurtful things that are said. There's pain. That's very confusing for a small child. It's not a place of secure attachment. And then, you know, ultimately, you know, if a couple splits because they can't get along anymore, also not a huge favor to these little kids in terms of their emotional development. Jesus talks about mind, soul, and body, right? And the scriptures talk about, you know, the covenantal promises, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this, we're not just somehow weirdly disembodied spirits. Jesus is very concerned about the physicality of our lives, the emotional state of our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. Okay? So this is what we're talking about here. Husbands, love your wives is a wonderful gift that you can give to your children when they see the bond there between mom and dad. And I would say the same thing as grandparents. What a gift for your kids and your grandkids to be able to look at grandma and grandpa and say, there's the gospel on display, right? There is the working out of two different people becoming one. You know, and you've heard me say the Tim Keller quote, you know, the gospel is, on your best day, you're worse than you think you are, but you're more loved than you can ever dare hope or imagine. Apply that to the concept of marriage, okay? Because Paul talks about the mystery of marriage as being the mystery of Christ's relationship to his body, the church. And so, like, there are definitely days here, you know, I'm just going to admit it as if, you know, you can't imagine that this isn't the truth. There are days when I think I'm doing pretty good. The fact is, I'm still messing up. But here's the gospel that my wife gives to me. Even on my best day, I'm going to fail her. But she loves me. She loves me. That's the gospel enacted in our marriages. Okay? It's not just hypothetical. You know, it's like, oh, this is the gospel. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus did all this for me? No. The scriptures are very clear. Our marriages are an enactment of the mystery of the gospel. On your best day, you're worse than you think you are. But you are more loved than you could ever dare hope or imagine. Okay. Let us protect our kids spiritually. I want to applaud each and every one of you that are involved in raising up our kids in their spiritual nurture and teaching them the gospel story and here in our church and all of you with your kids and your grandkids consistently telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Keep that up. But I also want to invite you to consider that there are ways to do this in our community. Renee and I and Linda, every week on Tuesday, at 3 o'clock, we have an after-school program at Junaluska Elementary School, and there's upward of 40 kids there that come, and we spend a little over an hour with them pouring the gospel, pouring the love of Jesus into the lives of these 40 kids. And it is a joy, and sometimes it is a frustration. Right? Okay? But we have this opportunity to pour into the lives of these kids. Think about it. It's a public school, and we have an open door for the gospel. Right? Thank you for praying for us as a team as we do that. Okay? Thank you to this church that you actually, some of your tithes and offerings there in the back that you give so faithfully are actually going to buy snacks. Right? They used to say that the way to a man's heart is through his what? Stomach? I'm guaranteeing you that the way to a kid's heart is through their stomach. Okay? You give them a nutritious fruit, a nice drink, and maybe something else, maybe something sweet. And then you sit, and we just kind of talk with these kids, and we're having the first few minutes of just like a connection, okay? And then we sing some songs, and then we have a gospel story and a gospel presentation. Sometimes if there's time, we go outside and we play some games. Listen, can you believe this? Some of my most precious moments with these kids, I don't know if they're listening, and I don't know what is falling on the fertile soil of their hearts in terms of the fruit of the gospel, but when you're pushing a little kid that you don't even know on the swing, and he's like, higher, higher, Pastor Edward, higher. That's just music to my heart, okay? There are ways for us to practically go out and share the good news of the gospel. Just as Jesus went out to look for that lost sheep, he went to the far place. It says there, to the mountainous regions, way out in the boondocks. Jesus went that far. Can we get out of our comfort zone? Can I challenge us today to just kind of get out of our comfort zone and think of ways that we can practically share the hope of the gospel that we have with these kids? Okay. Jesus did say, here are ways not to trip up the faith of these young ones, and here are ways that you honor that and you lead them in faith. Here are ways that you do that for yourself. If there are things in your life right now that are a stumbling block to your faith, Jesus gives you a little warning and a little advice today. He says, cut it out. Cut it out. Of course, he's speaking hyperbolically here. It's a hyperbole, right? Cut your hands off, cut your feet off, pluck your eyes out. Jesus isn't literally saying, you know, if you see something that causes you to, you know, to be tempted and to sin, that, you know, now you have to cut your eye out. No, this is hyperbolic language. He's saying, when there are things in your life that you see, they're not leading you to a place of faith, of growth in Jesus, say no to that. You're not on your own. We don't have to do this all in our own strength. Because Paul writes to Titus and he says, for the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God. The grace that Christ has lavished upon you and upon me. And it teaches us, what? Wait for it. To say no to the world and the flesh. And yes to the Spirit. Are you in that school? Are you in that teaching program right now? The teaching place of the grace of God? Do not reject the grace of God in your time of need, the scripture says. Do you know that there are ways that when God wants to lavish grace upon us, that we ignore and not receive the grace of God? Why? Because I just want to do it. You know what? God's in the business of forgiving. I'm just going to do whatever I want and, pray for forgiveness later. That is not the life of gratitude. That is not the place of receiving God's grace. Okay? So Jesus is saying, cut those things out of your life that are inconsistent with faithful followership of Jesus. Okay? And I would add, go and pour yourself into the things that build your faith. And when God wants to meet you with His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, pray that. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Pray that prayer of dependency. Pray that prayer of need. Put yourself in that place and ask God to lavish His abundant grace upon you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is the good shepherd that has rescued you. And He is not willing that any one of us would perish. Okay? So let us cooperate with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk in the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has granted to us. And let us keep our eyes fixed on Him. Because He is the starter of this good work. And He will bring it to completion on that great day. Are you looking forward to that great day? Hallelujah. Amen.